Sermon text comes from 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Father, this morning, as we worship you, I pray that your truth would be prevalent. Father, I pray that you would give us a spirit of strength, a spirit of unity. Father, there's a war going on, and we want to stand strong in faith, knowing that Christ has purchased the nations. He's bought this world with his blood. Father, that ought to give us all the confidence in the world. So we ask now that you would bless this word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, the title of this sermon is Christian Liberty and Resistance, and the reason for the sermon is that this little church has made national news this past week. Because of our struggle with the city and because of the case that was started close to 2 years ago now, I thought it would be good to remind you all of our rights that we are exercising here. And some of you are newer to the congregation, and so you need this word this morning. You need to be prepared to stand in front of the city, in front of the city council. When people have questions, you need to be prepared. You can go online. You can watch Matt Meyer. Matt Meyer has been in the thick of it with answering questions, answering reporters. But Matt has been there since the beginning, so he's very well versed in all of this. So I can't walk you through the entire process, but I need to give you the principles of how you need to respond. So the very fact that we are here in this building, in Troy, Idaho, worshiping the triune God, is simply incredible. It's simply incredible. It may seem normal to you since this is what we do week in and week out, but given the context of where and how we worship, this really is a big deal. It really is a big deal. The way that we worship makes a difference in this world. What we are doing, whether you realize it or not, is each Sunday we are actively bringing God's judgment down upon this little town. And that can sound scary, right? We've read about judgment in the book of Isaiah. That's like, we don't want to be there. We don't want to be there when that happens. But we know, really, when we do this weekly, when God's word is sung and read and preached, when the saints are gathered, it's a prophetic judgment upon all unrighteousness that stands in God's way. The preaching of God's word is prophetic judgment upon unrighteousness, upon sin that stands in his way. And this week, of course, is particularly pointed because the United States Department of Justice filed a lawsuit against the city of Troy on our behalf. So what we're doing here is standing in the long line of apostles and prophets who proclaim we must serve God rather than man. That's the overarching principle. We must serve God rather than man. Today and every Sunday since we started worshiping in this building, we meet in defiance of Troy's city ordinance. Now, we have many good reasons to meet in defiance of their ordinance. We aren't, this isn't some sort of middle finger to the city or to the council. What we're actually doing is we're exercising a constitutional right. That's why we appealed to the Religious Land Use Incarcerated Persons Act, or RLUPA for short. So if you hear that or see that, leave it to government to take two completely separate things and mash them into one thing and pass it. But it's called RLUPA, the Religious Land Use Act. That's what we're appealing to. So federally, constitutionally, we have a right. But beyond that, we know as Christians, the worship of the triune God will not be stopped, and it will be exercised everywhere one day. But we're not scofflaws. What we did not do for Roe, we didn't go to war for Roe. We didn't get physical to overturn Roe. No, we did it through legislation. We did it through prayer and song. We did it through worship and bread and wine. We did it through voting. And a couple of years ago, we celebrated that fact. Roe has been overturned peacefully for the most part. There was a guy years ago adjacent to the CREC, and he was trying to whip people up to murder these abortion doctors. And pastors tried to calm them down, and they said, don't do this, don't do this. And the guy did it anyways. He went and murdered an abortion doctor. That man was put in prison and was actually executed. So that would be one example of how not to change something. We don't pick up physical arms to change something. We do not resort to violence to get our way. Rather, we trust in God and God alone to deliver us from the evils of this world, and we use the proper means to accomplish what God has commanded. And he has commanded that we worship him. So what we're doing is we're actually pushing the limits. Well, what the townspeople think that we're pushing the limits, we just say that we're simply worshiping together. We're gathering together on the Lord's Day. And they say, well, you're pushing the limits. And people are funny, right? They think, oh, we have these rights. Where they come from, we don't know. But we have these rights, and they'll be protected. By whom? For what reason? Right? People live their lives as if they're not bothered by government overreach. They might say taxes are stupid, but they say this and they live their lives in accordance with it. Taxes are stupid, but the government really has no business in my life. Well, what the government is doing there, your rights that are given to you by God, that's the important part, your rights that are given to you by God ought to be protected by someone. Right? And this is where the different spheres come into play. The sphere of government is put in place to do what? It's put in place to punish the evildoer and to praise the one who does good. That's what government is for. Okay? When a church comes to gather and worship the triune God on the Lord's Day and is punished for that, the government is out of place. Right? They're not protecting your rights. They're trying to take those rights from you. So those outside of the covenant people of God have some sort of switch in their brain that thinks that control is the ultimate weapon. And they don't even realize it. This is just us observing from the outside. They have this switch in their brain that says control. If we can just control these people, if we can just control this portion of the United States, if we can just control this certain race, that's the way the devil works. That's the way the devil works. Control, control. More restrictions, more oversight, more government involvement. There really is a battle going on. The prince of the power of the air would have you in bondage. Bondage is another word for control. That's what the city is doing. They want to control things. That's what the government wants to do. They want to control things. There really is a battle going on. Satan would have you bound. He wants you to be oppressed. And so this is one of the ways that government is oppressing Christians, saying, oh no, you can't worship in this two-block square. That's exactly what they've done in Troy. There's this downtown thoroughfare just booming, absolutely booming, right? Just like a football game in Boise on a Sunday. That's what you'll hear in the news. And we say, okay, you want to put this restriction on this two-block square, and you don't want the worship of God to happen there. And we said, according to our rights, well, actually, we are going to worship there. And that's what we've been doing for the past almost 3 years now. So the point of this message this morning is to show that we actually do have liberty. We have liberty, and we have that liberty in Christ because the Spirit of Christ is here. We have liberty in this nation as long as people stand up and keep doing things like what we are doing today. And we have liberty in Christ from our spiritual state. We're no longer in bondage to sin and Satan and his schemes and his minions. Romans 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, his church. We are free. We are at liberty. And again, there's a distinction to be made. We do not want absolute freedom in this land. People say, you know, you might ask somebody, what do you want out of all the things you could choose? And they say, well, we just want to be free. No, you don't. What you actually want is liberty. Free, absolute freedom means that I can walk up to Sean Bonet and poke him in the eye without any consequences. We don't want that kind of freedom. We want liberty, and liberty is constrained freedom. Liberty is constrained freedom, and it's constrained by the Holy Spirit. So you look out into the world and you see the great antithesis. Who actually has freedom in the world? It's those that are united to Christ. Those that are united to Christ actually have freedom. And that freedom, that liberty, brings joy. Once we realize that we are at liberty spiritually, we have the freedom then in this life to be set free physically, governmentally, politically, etc. Now, there's a whole theology surrounding the doctrine of the lesser magistrates, and this has been hammered out by theologians and pastors and church leaders. I can't do it. It's a whole sermon in itself to hammer that out. But you can look at that and say, we know this doctrine of the lesser magistrates. We know that God has put law keepers over us. God has put law keepers over us. And what's the point of that? The purpose of putting law keepers or lawmakers over us is to discipline the ungodly and to promote righteousness. And we have to ask ourselves, in this particular case, does this zoning requirement promote righteousness? And under Bill Clinton in the 90s, there was the Religious Land Use Act that was passed that says, we will promote righteousness by not permitting city zoning overlords to forbid people from worshiping. That's what that was about. That's one way that we're going to promote righteousness. And the point, again, here is that we are in a battle. We can see the two sides clearly. We have a group of saints, you all, who want to worship the Lord in Troy because we live here. We interact here. We want to do business here. I mean, we have the doghouse and we have the gas station, but many more businesses will come, right? We live here. This is our place. Mankind is tied to a place. That's just the way that the world works. That's the way that God created reality. Mankind is tied to a place. We live here. We want to bless those around us. One of those blessings is establishing a church that we can invite people to worship the triune God in. That's why we're doing this. Our purpose is to promote the good life in this town. And so there's a natural draw for man to bless his immediate neighbor and to bless that neighbor with a church. There's an affinity that grows for a specific town. Men are tethered to places. And so our opponents would say, well, you can go find some place outside of town to worship. Why do you have to worship in town? Well, we want to worship our God here in this location. And it sounds kind of pitiful when you say it that way, like, well, we want to worship God here. That's not what I'm saying. What we're saying is we're assuming the center in Troy. We wanted to specifically worship downtown. And we want to tell people that God of the universe is actually God of Troy. He's the Lord of Troy as well. And every citizen that lives here will one day bend the knee to that God. They will. And so we need to be a faithful testimony to that. We have the right to worship God anywhere and at all times. Our God is the God of Troy, and that's why I love this verse out of 2 Corinthians, because the Lord expressly says, that's what the verse says, the Lord of what? He's the Lord of everything. He's the Lord of Troy. He's the Lord of Moscow. He's the Lord of Idaho. He's the Lord of the United States. He is the absolute Lord of everything. How is the Lordship of Christ going to be expressly stated if we turn tail and run outside of the city limits? If we turn tail and do not stand up to the city council? What we did in the past was we finally got to the point where we said, look, our God, our Lord, is Lord here. And we're going to prove that to you, city council, by meeting in defiance of your zoning requirement. And what they're trying to do is they're trying to keep religion out. You know, they might appeal to the parking. They might appeal to the liquor law, which they actually got backwards. They might appeal to the jam-packed downtown Main Street on Sunday mornings. They might appeal to all of that. But what are they actually doing? They're saying in this two-block square, God cannot be there. What they're doing, whether they realize it or not, is they're showing their religion. They're showing their religion. They would rather worship man and his requirements than the triune God. There's a name for that. That's called humanism. When you worship man rather than the triune God, that's humanism. And Francis Schaeffer said so well, if there is no God above the state becomes God. If there is no God above the state becomes God. And you can insert any civil ruler or entity here. If there is no God above the city council of Troy, the city council of Troy will become God. Now, if we were to give them the benefit of the doubt and say, well, they're just ignorant, giving them the benefit of the doubt here, it is possible that they don't know fully about this R. Lupa Act. But now, as 2 years have gone on and the city attorney has looked into it and the city council has been made aware of it, they are without excuse. They're without excuse. What the city has done is they have taken on an impossible task. The way that God has created this world, this whole world is spiritual. There's no separation of physical here and spiritual there. That's not the way the world works. Religious services happen everywhere all the time. Culture is religion externalized. And so often you'll see religion come out in symbols. Man operates with symbols to communicate what he believes, right? So you just drive around here. If you drive up Fourth, you're gonna see a couple of gay pride flags. If you drive up down that way, you're gonna see the United States of America flag. You're gonna see the state of Idaho flag. This is why I love driving past Daniel Fukushan's house, because he has the United States of America flag under the Christian flag. He's communicating something with symbols. Culture is religion externalized. People fly their flags because of their beliefs behind them that they think are important to them. America is a land where we have been given an incredible opportunity to exercise our rights and show people what it looks like, not maliciously, but to walk through the political process that has been established. We have that freedom. That's what we've been doing over the past 2 years. And so it's almost like at every point, you know, they try to say, well, you didn't follow this law. You didn't follow the process according to this. But we can, because we faithfully sought wisdom, walked through it slowly, we can say, no, we went through your CUP process. We went through your conditional use permit process. And they said, yeah, we deny that. And we appealed that. And they denied the appeal. And so we escalated it up to the federal level. Now, when it got to the federal level and we made them aware, then they took their cards and they went like this. And they didn't show us their cards until this past week, really. You know, Matt would call in and say, do we have any updates? And they would say, oh, can't say anything to you. So I got an email, I think it was Monday or Tuesday morning, which I thought was spam, because it said, can you tell me anything about the lawsuit that the DOJ is starting against the city of Troy? And I was like, well, that's not accurate. And I just passed along. And then I saw all the news articles breaking. But that's what we've done. We've walked through the process faithfully in this land, and we have the incredible freedom to do so. God has aligned things in such a way that we can do so peacefully now. It's a blessed place to be. We have many rights that are given to us. And again, like I said before, who gave us those rights? God alone is the one that gives us rights that are inalienable. That means that we're born with these rights. City council doesn't give them to us. President doesn't give them to us. A Christian prince doesn't give them to us. We're born with inalienable rights. They're given to us by our Creator. That's why the overturning of Roe was such a major milestone, because what we're saying about an embryo is that they have a right to life. Who gave them that right? Was it their mother? Was it their father? No, it was God Almighty, their Creator. We also have the right to worship that Creator. God calls all men everywhere and at all times to worship Him. What do some men do? That's Romans 1. They suppress the knowledge of God. They would rather serve created things like these rules from the government than their Creator God. But again, our liberty, our rights are given to us by God, and nobody can touch them. Nobody can touch them. Not the city council, not the sheriff, not the judges. Nobody can touch our right to worship God. So you are, Christ the Redeemer Church, our small congregation, you are given these rights as well. You're exercising these rights right now. And think about the story that God is writing with this congregation. What part of the story are we in? Well, we moved from our small beginnings in a bar to a time of hiding from the enemy in the New Art, and now it's our time to attack. And that's what we do every Lord's Day morning. We're attacking. That's what we're doing. And again, we don't take physical action. Our physical action is using our bodies in the worship and service of God here. We don't take up physical arms to attack. What we're doing is we're attacking with a tool that God has given to us. He's given us the tool of worship. We fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Another tool that he's given to us, besides worship, is the tool of the magistrate. There is a law that we will appeal to for the express purpose of worshiping the triune God. So we're in the part of the story where there's rumblings of the battle online. You can see it in the Facebook comments. As soon as those news articles broke, Facebook erupted with all sorts of loving comments toward our congregation. We're making decisive moves in the battle, and we pray that the Lord would grant us victory. Now, what you need to be prepared for, because of what the DOJ has done, what you need to be prepared for is for the ground in Troy to be very hard. This may harden some people's hearts. This may really harden some people's hearts, which will make our ministry task here even harder. Now, I am not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. That's just my best guess. The Lord could do something incredible here and soften the hearts of the people in Troy. You need to be ready for both. You need to be ready to give them a glimpse of the hope that dwells within you. Why are you guys so joyful? Why do you guys have such beautiful families? Why are your kids so well-behaved? Why are your kids so respectful? Point them right to Jesus. That's what we need to do. We need to point them right to Jesus. All of this has to be done in faith, or else the whole thing is a sham. If we think that we can do this just by appealing to a higher authority, just by calling in the DOJ, just by trying to gin up a spirit of joy, then it's a sham. It's not going to work. All of this, everything we do here, has to be done by faith. Given that we do have faith, we can really move mountains. And if those mountains are assembled out of the hearts of stony-hearted men, then God will see fit to do that, if that's what he wants to do. But we must have faith. Now, we covered a little bit about liberty already, but we need to talk about the other half, which is Christian resistance. And there isn't much published about Christian resistance in the Reformed world because I think the reason is that there's some lingering eschatological views that are hanging on to people. And because when it really comes down to it, many Christians live their lives in this view of, well, this world, our actions, it doesn't really matter, right? We're going to die and we're going to leave, and hopefully we'll leave the world a little bit better for our kids than it was given to us. But that completely goes against our postmillennial view. We believe that God is working in this world in such a way that things are getting better. Things are getting better. We're working towards that end. So, God loves his creation. God loves his creation. He loves what he has made in this world. He was saddened when man broke the covenant relationship and sin entered the world. And, of course, we know that he had a plan to redeem it from the beginning. This is why when people say, I just believe in Jesus and my personal relationship with Jesus. Well, what did Jesus actually accomplish on the cross? What are the words said? Jesus came to purchase the whole world on the cross. Not just you and your soul, not just you and your relationship with him. He came to purchase the entire earth by his blood. You know, there's many great Baptist hymns about the precious blood of Jesus, the precious blood. Baptists love to sing about the blood, and I actually appreciate that. I grew up in Baptist circles. But what did that blood do? That blood was shed, that blood was poured out for the remission of sins and to cover this entire world. He purchased this entire world. So when we do battle in the heavenlies on the Lord's Day, what we're saying is that this world belongs to God and nobody else. This world belongs to God and nobody else. And this is very hard for the world to understand. They look at us and they say, yeah, but you're just people. You're just sinful people. And we say, yeah, we know. And we've been redeemed by the same Savior who wants to redeem you. We're sinful people. God uses sinful tools all the time in this world to make things perfect. Pastor Doug always says God loves to draw straight with crooked lines. That's what he does. That's what he does. That's the kind of God that we serve. Our battles are in the heavenlies. There's a battle going on up in the heavenlies over this little city of Troy. Why? What happened? What happened was that the leadership decided to worship in Troy back in September of 2022. That was the inciting incident. Okay, so if you're just talking in timestamps, the inciting incident was, we're going to worship God here. Now, when you say that, there's a whole battle that erupts in the heavenlies. And it starts to show its ugly head in things like telling us to move out of the bar, telling us that we're in violation of one of their codes. That's what that looks like, right? You read through the book of Revelation, and there's a worship service going on up there. And when things erupt in heaven, other things actually happen on this earth. That's why I'm saying this is a spiritual battle. The inciting incident was, we will worship God here. And Satan and his minions start mobilizing. And things start coming out. You can't worship here. We have a code against that. Okay, so we are in the battle. We're in the thick of it. We declared the name of God. Then there was resistance on their part. And they deliver a ruling. You may not worship the triune God. To tell someone that you cannot worship the triune God is evil. It's demonic. God does not act favorably to those who would try to squelch the worship of him. God shines his blessings upon those who want to faithfully worship him. There are blessings for keeping his covenant and curses for breaking his covenant. God shines his blessings upon those who fear and worship him. You see it all throughout scripture. Think of the history of the patriarchs. Abraham goes throughout the land and builds altars. And we think, what's he doing? Why is he going around building all these altars, stacking a bunch of rocks? He builds an altar to the Lord here and there and here and there. And he's acting in faith. He's foreshadowing that land that would be claimed by God's people one day. And we don't know if our effort here and now is to prepare the land. We don't know the future. God alone knows the future. Perhaps God is granting us the victory now through this DOJ lawsuit. It takes a long time for a town who believes crazy things about us to be won over to Christ. And so we ought to be praying every Sunday for the city of Troy. And this whole battle is actually a great benefit to us, because what God is doing here is he's giving us ground to till. He's giving us something to fight for and against. The reformers, there was actual violence against Christians in the past. We don't have any violence that's been done to us yet. But when the violence was descending upon them, they had to come up with some theory on how to resist, on how to handle the violence that was being done to them. You can think of the French reformers, the Huguenots, who were slaughtered on St. Bartholomew's Day. There was actual violent persecution. And so they were left with, well, what do we do? Well, the resistance theory that developed out of this was, use the law if you can. Use the law if you can. Run away if you can, so as not to be hurt, to protect the women and children. And finally, fight if necessary, to protect those whom you love. We don't say these people are oppressing us, let's cause them physical harm. Absolutely not. We do not have the right to take somebody's life because they want to oppress us. We don't have the right to take somebody's life because they want to oppress us. So what do? We resist in this way. We resist in our worship. We resist through legal means. We resist within the confines of the law that are currently set up. And we try to win that way. This whole theory of resistance is, of course, spiritual. I said earlier that this move on the city's part was demonic, and it really is. It's demonic. Anybody that says, you may not worship the triune God, that comes from somewhere. That comes from somewhere, and it comes from Satan. The worship of the triune God is given to us as our birthright. You all are sons and daughters of the King. You will worship him. That's what we declare to the city. We will worship him. Anything that sets itself against the triune God is of Satan. It doesn't just come from man's imagination and black heart. It comes from Satan. Men are in darkness, and when they see the light coming, what do they try to do? They try to cover things up and hide from the light, or they will try to destroy the light. And so we resist that. We must resist that. We resist that legally. We resist that through worship. In all of this, we get to resist the temptations in our own hearts and in our own lives. And there's another layer that you have to battle with. Because what's the temptation for us? The temptation for us is to become proud and arrogant. The temptation for us is to become bitter towards the people of Troy. Why don't they understand? Can't they see it? Can't they see it? No, they can't see it. They're spiritually blind. They are spiritually blind. And our job is to start letting that light into their lives. by the power of the gospel and the Holy Spirit, by the way that we interact with them, by the way that we raise our children, by the way that we run our businesses. We have to be different. So you need to fight against the government through worship, through resisting legally, but you also need to fight against your own temptations, your own sin nature that you have in your heart. We have to resist. So this resistance is something that should be natural to us as Christians. We don't just go along with the whims and every wonderful idea that the government has, such as during the Wuhan virus, let's mask everyone, let's go into lockdown, let's hide everybody away. No, we resist that. A lot of times it's going to look like rebellion to the outside world. Our resistance is going to look like rebellion to the outside world, right? You think about the founding of our nation. They were resisting the established government. England said, you must worship this way. And a few good men and women said, no, you're binding our consciences. You must pay taxes this way. No, actually, we're not going to do that either. That looked like rebellion. In fact, what our fathers were doing was resisting tyrannical overreach. So where do we stand? That's the question. Where do we stand? What's the dividing line here? What's the division? We are resisting tyrannical government overreach in our little city. We're resisting clouded thoughts about where a people can worship the triune God. We're also resisting the people who have these terrible thoughts concocted in their minds about us, and they have these preconceived notions about us. They believe lies about us, and we stand on the side of truth. Now, this is a very important point. We need to be very careful in our own lives how we conduct ourselves so that we don't fall into any of the temptations that they accuse us of. Okay, there's lots of accusations flying. And we don't like those accusations. Well, it's great to not like them, but make sure that you're not falling into any of the accusations that they actually are spewing against us. In other words, don't let the accusations stick. Don't let the accusations stick. What does this mean for us? This means keeping a tidy home, spiritually speaking. Keeping a tidy home, being good neighbors. It means singing psalms in our front yards and in the streets. It means preaching the gospel and the word of God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the town of Troy was ruled by the word of God? And light goes forth. Light goes forth out of the city of Troy, and then what happens? Then we see businesses come into being. Then we see education change. Then we see what once was a town of darkness and full of hatred turn into a town full of light and a town full of Christ-like love. Wouldn't it be great to fill Troy City Park with hundreds of people singing psalms to the Almighty God in heaven? We've had glimpses of this. When Roe was overturned, we sang psalms at Eric Meyer's house and at church picnics and at the park. We've had glimpses of this. That glimpse is a foretaste of what's going to happen in the future. Hundreds of voices joined together making melody to our God in heaven. But in the meantime, we're in the trenches and in the battle. This thought of God has given us enemies, what are we to do with them? We're to love them, truly love them. Anytime that God's church is making an advance in the world, what does God do? He gives them enemies. He raises up enemies for his church to defeat. That's what he does. That's the part of the story that we're in. We need to love our enemies, and that means truly love them. One of the ways we love them is by standing up for their constitutional rights. This isn't just about us and us being able to worship. Sometime down the road, some resident, some citizen of Troy is going to want to do something that they have the constitutional right to do, and they will be able to look back at our case and say, hey, these guys stood for the truth. They stood for the law. They stood for the God of Christianity, and that's the other key point. We are standing on the side of truth because we're standing for the God of Christianity. And what we're doing is we're declaring to the city, we're not just doing this for us. We're doing this for the benefit of a citizen who comes later down the road, also a Christian, and appeals to truth, absolute truth, truth with a capital T. And it will make it that much easier for that citizen to actually do whatever it is they want to do downtown. Because there's an established case, there's an established fact that the city was in the wrong to deny us the CUP to meet here and to worship. That's another way that we can love our neighbors, and we're doing it right now. For the Christian to protect these rights, it takes the effort of crossing the line. we're crossing the line. If you've never read Rene Girard's book, I Saw Satan Fall Like Lightning, I would highly recommend it to you. It's a bit of a tough read, thick theological book, but stick with it, because what he does in that book is he says that societies will always have a scapegoat. Societies will always have a scapegoat. What he argues is that all of the electrical charge, all the static that builds up in a city or in a room or in a city hall meeting that we may have attended, all of that charge has to go somewhere. All of that charge has to go somewhere. And so what he does is he says that society, that city, that room will pick a victim to discharge that charge onto. The enemy thinks that they have identified the victim, and the victim is us. Okay, not in a pathetic term, we're the victim here. Not like that. Unfortunately, they mess with the wrong victim, Girard would say. Unfortunately, they identified the wrong victim. 2,000 years ago, Jesus was the one who was born and lived a perfect and sinless life. He didn't break any of God's commands. We did. We have. We do. We're not the perfect victim. Jesus was showing the people what it truly looks like to follow his Father in heaven. It was God perfectly keeping the moral law, and the people were envious of him. The people had hatred building up in their hearts, right? You read through the Gospels, and that hatred builds and builds and builds, and you read, they sought to put him to death. They sought to put him to death. They were always trying to get at him. And then they finally got their way, and they said, okay, we took care of that. And then what happened when they finally got their way? Well, man's ways are not God's ways. God dealt with sin in that moment when all of the sins of man and all of the rage and hatred were laid upon Jesus Christ on the cross, and he took that charge there. And that's where all of this anger that we see online needs to go. It needs to be laid upon the true victim. Only the sinless man can be the true victim. And in that moment, when he was on the cross, he absorbed all of it. He took all of the sin away. He was buried, and all of that sin remained buried. And he rose, and none of that sin was connected to him. And now he's ruling and reigning at the right hand of the Father, and he watches the scheme of man, and he laughs. He laughs. And I know some of you, to hear that our little church has made national news, you know, you go, ooh, yikes. What you need to do is you need to learn how to laugh, just like our Father in heaven. You need to learn how to laugh, because man's ways, man's schemes, man's plotting, Psalm 2 says, they're in vain. They're in vain. God is sitting in the heavenlies, ruling and reigning over all of this. In fact, he's writing this entire story, and he's laughing while he writes it. This is the kind of truth that we need to get used to. And now we take that truth and we preach it. We preach it under the city of Troy. We preach it in Moscow. We preach it in our businesses. We preach it in our homes. We preach it to our children and to our families. And we watch as our God in heaven softens hearts and binds up the wounded and broken. Because the reality is there's still sin in the world that needs to be dealt with. And just like he always does, he will deal with it. This little issue in Troy, even though we're in the thick of it right now and it seems very big, he's going to deal with it. He's going to deal with it. He is going to bring peace through the word of his gospel. That's what he's going to do. He's dealt with it on the cross. And now as the church, we deal with it by pointing people to that same cross. Forever and ever, world without end. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit, Father. Father, we thank you that you are reigning over all things. We thank you that you are the Lord of heaven and earth. Father, we thank you that you are the Lord of Troy. Father, I pray that you would remove any worries from our hearts, from our minds and our souls, and that you would give us a spirit of confidence. Confidence knowing that Christ has defeated his enemies, and now it's just a declaration. Father, I pray that many of the residents of Troy would see the truth in all of this, that you would start to give them light, and that one day they would be part of your kingdom, that they would bow their knee. Father, we pray all of this, and we would repeat back to you the words that you taught us to say, singing,
Our Father,
who art in heaven.